have, praise God, all of that corn was harvested. It was gone. So I don't know if Jesus could have used that terminology back in those days. But let me tell you something, amen, because I'm not talking about regular corn. I'm not talking about regular soybeans, praise God. I'm talking about souls that need to be saved today. Praise God, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. We need to be the ones that go out, amen, and tell this world about this man called Jesus. We need to tell him what he did for us. We need to tell him how he brought us, praise God, out of the mock and mire of clay of sin, and how he put our feet on a street called straight, praise God, and how he lifted us up. Because if the truth is told about every last one of us, praise God, we all are sinners, and we saved by grace. And that's the good thing that I like about it, because I can't look down my stony nose at nobody else. God didn't call us to judge nobody. Praise God, he called us, praise God, to call them out of their sin into repentance. And that's all that we need to do. And if we do that, let me tell you something, this world that we live in would be much, much better place. We won't have to worry about worrying about going down the street, worrying about somebody knocking us in the head, because we have done everything that we can do within our power to tell this world about Jesus. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. It is harvest time. It is time for every born again believer to get up, praise God, and go tell somebody about this man named Jesus. Somebody say, what do you want me to tell them? Tell them that over 2,000 years ago, he walked up a hill called Calvary with a cross upon his shoulders. They took and put a crown upon his head. Praise God, they nailed him to that cross. Praise God, pierced him in his side. Tell them, praise God, that he stayed on that cross until the S-U-N refused to shine on the S-O-N. Tell them that they took him down off of that cross after he had said that it is finished. Took him down off of that cross, put him in a borrowed grave. Hallelujah. I like to tell folk, if you borrow something from somebody, give it back. Too many friendships have been broken up because people borrow stuff and they don't bring it back.
You have been blessed by the Second Union Baptist Church, 6436 Old Baton Rouge Highway, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71302. They will be glad to hear from you. If you'd like to contact them, you may contact them at 318-445-4875. Tune in next time for the Second Union Missionary Baptist Church radio broadcast.
This is the 70,000 watt voice of the community. KAYT.
We're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate his death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress.
That's why when trials and troubles come our way, many times we seem to forget that God is behind our hurts and he has a plan in our pain. And so this morning, with your prayers, we want to talk take a look at Job's great time of suffering, so that no matter what happens in our lives, we won't abandon God. Instead, we will draw near to him and be assured that nothing can happen in your life or my life unless God allows it. And so with your prayers for a little while as we consider our text and subject, the invisible warfare, let us not forget that just like Job, we are all engaged in an invisible battle with a spiritual enemy who seeks our destruction. But always keep in mind that the one who is with us is greater than the one that's fighting against us. And that's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so why don't you come go with me in your mind as we investigate this invisible warfare that's being waged against Job as well as all of God's children today. Now, the first thing we notice in the text is that Job would seem to be, according to 1 through 5, an unlikely candidate. Well, why is this? Because as we investigate Job's character, the Bible says, according to verse 1, that Job was truly a good person. One who respected God and refuses to do evil. In other words, Job was a man of purity. He was a man of integrity and holiness. He was a man who lived his life in the fear of the Lord. A man against whom no one could make an accusation that would stick. And according to verse 2 through 4, he was also a wealthy and blessed man, because the Lord had honored Job by giving him great riches and a large, loving family. And therefore, the blessing of God was clearly seen in the life of Job. And when we consider Job's commitment, we understand that Job served as the family priest who loved his children, and he prayed for them by offering sacrifices to temporarily atone for their sins. For we note in verse 5 says that after each feast, Job would send for his children to perform a ceremony as a way of asking God to forgive them of any wrong that they may have done. And my brothers and sisters, Job was a man of a commitment as well as consistency, meaning Job wasn't a part-time believer, but he lived this way every day of his life. In other words, every day was spent in holy living and avoiding sin and seeking God for others and living out his relationship with his Lord. And I believe you'll agree when I say that all these things would seem to make Job an unlikely candidate for trouble and suffering. Because most folk have the idea that we only suffer because of our wrongdoing, like Job's wife and his friends thought. But now the fact is, sometimes we do suffer because of our sins and our foolish decisions. Also, God allowed trouble and trials to come into our lives, the life of the believer who is slacking or out of fellowship with the Lord, as a means of chastising us to get us back on the right track. Because unconfessed sin and disobedience causes us to backslide and fall out of fellowship with the Lord. But you know, many times God allows suffering to come into his children's life to test and grow our faith and to sanctify our lives. But the greatest reason we suffer is for the glory of God. Now, the Bible says in John 11 and 4 concerning the sickness of Lazarus, when Jesus delayed his coming until Lazarus was dead, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And we will see that this was the reason for Job's suffering. But what is this saying to us this morning? Well, it's telling us that no one, good or bad, saved or lost, is immune to suffering, meaning no one in this world is above the hurts and the problems that's common to humanity. And this is one of the main truths that we should take away from the book of Job. As the saying goes, the tree that stands the tallest is the tree that is most likely to get struck by lightning. And in the same way, when we are dedicated to the Lord, to his will and to his work, my brothers and sisters, that automatically makes makes you and me a target and a candidate for pain and suffering. In other words, a person who is most likely to be attacked by Satan when he or she live closer to the Lord than the person that's not living for the Lord, contrary to popular belief. But now the next thing we see in the text is in verse 6 through 12 is an unseen conflict. Because while Job is living his life out on earth, events are taking place in heaven. Events that Job cannot see and is not privy to. And guess what, my brothers and sisters, that same conflict is going on right now today. But we know that verse 6 reveals a heavenly assembly where we see angelic beings making an appearance before God's throne. Apparently, yes, Lord, to give account of their service to him. But the thing, Reverend Coleman, that mystifies me and seems strange to me is the appearance of a being called Satan in the midst of God's holy angels. I'm talking about Satan, the being in whom sin originated. Satan, the most ungodly being in the universe. Satan, the one that God kicked out of heaven, were among the holy angels standing before God Almighty in heaven. But now what makes this so incredible is the fact that God is so holy that he can't even look upon sin. And yet there stands Satan in the midst of his holy angels. I'm talking about Satan, who's known as the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, the devil, the father of lies, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Lucifer, the ruler of darkness, the tempter, the thief, the wicked one, is among the holy angels standing before God the Father. And my brothers and sisters, just his name alone declares his character. But yet he stands in the presence of the Lord God in heaven. But I thank God that the Bible says that there will come a day when he will be cast out forever. But then we read in verse 7 through 8 that Satan receives a heavenly acknowledgement, meaning God acknowledges Satan and calls him to account for his activities. And so God says to Satan, where you coming from? Satan said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And then God asked him, what do you think about my servant Job? No one on earth is like him. He's truly a good person who respects me and refused to do evil. But when Satan is asked about Job, he reveals his true identity by bringing a heavenly accusation against God the Father. In other words, he lives up to his name, because the word Satan means adversary, one who stands in opposition to another. And so, in so many words, Satan tells God that the only reason Job served you is because you paid him off. Note verse 9 and 11 says, he says, does Job fear you for nothing? If you were to remove your hand from Job's life, Job would turn his back on you. In other words, Satan accuses the Lord God of favoritism toward Job. Now, this is quite an accusation from quite an accuser. But did you know that Satan is still standing against the people of God right now? He's standing there accusing you, and he's accusing me. But in verse 12, the Lord told Satan, all right, do what you want with anything that belongs to him, but don't lay a hand on his person. Note, if you will, that God being sovereign, he places a limit on what Satan could do to Job, meaning Satan can't do no more than God allows him to do. Then verse 12 ends by showing Satan leaving the presence of God. But my brothers and sisters, again I say, Satan is still accusing us before the throne of God. But even in the face of his accusations, as saints of God, we have an advocate, a lawyer in the courtroom of eternity. But now Satan acts the part of the prosecuting attorney who exposes our weaknesses before God. And guess what? Most of the time, he doesn't have to make anything up because we are guilty as charged. But I thank God today that while Satan accuses us before God, we have one who pleads our case before the bar of heaven, and his name is Jesus the Christ. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John 2:1-2, John said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation of the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not for ours alone, but for the whole world. And so it's after that heavenly accusation that we're able to see unfolding right before our eyes in verse 13 through 19 an unbelievable crisis. Because the text reveals that as much as he could, Satan unleashes hell in the life of Job. Because in one incredible, one heartbreaking, unbelievable day, Job saw everything he loved and lived for taken away. And so we note that as this crisis in Job's life begins to unfold, verse 14 through 7, first Job hears of the theft and destruction of everything that he's worked for his whole life to accumulate. In other words, Job is ripped from the perch up top of the pinnacle of success, and now he finds himself broken and battered with nothing left of his former glory. But it's in verse 18 through 19 where we see that just when Job thought that things couldn't get any worse, that the most devastating news of all time reaches his ears and ripped his heart from his chest. When he was told that all 10 of his children were killed at one time when a house fell in and collapsed on him. But now, in investigating this crisis, Brother Buckman, we note that it was not by a mere coincidence that in each case one person was spared to go bring Job the bad news with the intent to drive that dagger of grief deeper and deeper in his heart. And so Satan thought by ripping Job's children from his life that this would surely drive old man Job over the edge, because he wanted to get Job to curse God so that he could steal God's glory. Men, this whole episode had nothing to do with Job's wealth or Job's children, but this whole episode centered on Satan's desire to rob God of his glory. But what Satan didn't realize was that even he and his scheme were all a part of God's plan to increase his glory through his work in the life of Job. And that's why God took ownership of this entire affair. No, God said to Satan in Job chapter 2 and 3, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless and a man of complete integrity. He fears God and he stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity even though you heard me to harm him without cause. In other words, Satan thought it was him, but it was God who was in charge all the time. Now that says to us this morning that no matter what happens in our lives, both good or bad, God is always still in charge, because nothing can come into your life or my life unless God allows it. And so from the beginning to the end of this entire affair, it was all under the control of the Almighty God. And he's in full control of your situation even today, because verse 7 revealed that God Mark was the initiator, because Satan didn't speak until he was first spoken to by God. Then verse 8 shows that God is the instigator, because God was the one who brought Satan in the conversation in the first place. God the Father was also the inhibitor, because God set the limits on how far Satan could go. And notice it says in verse 12, all that he has is in your power, but don't lay a hand on his person. Meaning Satan was limited in what he could do to Job, because God was in control of the entire situation. Now that ought to bring some comfort to your heart and my heart today, anyone who may be going through some trying circumstances, by letting us know that nothing in your life or my life is not, everything is a part of God's perfect plan for our lives. Meaning he's in control. Yes, he controlled the timing of our disruptions. He controlled the duration of our disruptions. He controlled the extent of our disruptions, because everything that he allows in your life or my life is for God's good, is for our good, and for God's glory. And that's why the Bible said in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, and those who are called according to his purpose. But I know that some folks still have trouble believing all this, but it's a fact nonetheless. And so I can't speak for you, but I find peace in the knowledge that everything that comes my way is a part of God's plan for my life. And so as for me, I'm going to rest in the arms of divine providence and rejoice, yes, Lord, that my God is in control of my life and everything that takes place in my life. And so this saga of Job, with being an unlikely candidate, caught up in an unseen conflict, causing him to experience an unbelievable crisis, it all ends in revealing in Job an unfazed commitment. Because finally, the text revealed in verse 20 through 22, that despite of all the carnage going on in the life of Job, he maintained an unfazed commitment to God. Because in the aftermath of this devastation, this destruction and death, Job's reaction was that he shaved his head, he tore his clothes. Now, both these actions are signs of intense mourning, because surely his heart is broken. Now, the next thing that Job does is what surprises me, because we're not surprised that Job was grieved, that he shaved his head, that he tore his clothes, and he fell to the ground. But the thing that surprised me is that he worshiped God instead of complaining. And so Job, yes, Lord, response was not to complain, not to speak against God, attack God, but to offer praise to the Lord for the blessing he'd already enjoyed from the hands of the Lord. In other words, Job's response was to keep praising, to keep worshiping and trusting in the same God that he served and worshiped when everything was going his way. And guess what? The grace of God can enable each of us this morning to do the same thing that Job did. Because if by faith we can see past the pain of this moment and catch a glimpse of the one who's in control of everything, just maybe we'll begin to understand that God knows what's best for our lives, and it will change our perspective in troubled times. But now the secret to doing this is found in Job's realization. And that is everything that he had actually came from the hand of God. In other words, Job knew that all of his wealth, his health, his family, and all things were gracious gifts from God. And that's why he was able to say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. He said, the Lord gives, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the text says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. My brothers and sisters, I tell you, there's an invisible warfare being waged against all of us this morning. And far too often, we are casualties of war, but we're not aware of it. But always remember that Satan will attack us in many ways, but his ultimate goal is the same, and that is to undermine our faith so that he can attack the glory of God. And so as I try to move to the close, before anybody try to take a nap, what should be our response in troubled times? We should just keep on trusting, keep on praising the Lord, because even though there's a spiritual warfare going on all around us, still we have the victory in spite of our circumstance. And that's why we should keep on trusting the Lord even when life doesn't make sense. Now that's the lesson that we should get from Job's life, and that's the recipe for success in this invisible war. Meaning all we got to do is keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy endured the cross, despised the shame. Now he's seated on the right hand of the throne of God, and he's there making intercessions for you and me. So even though God may seem far away in times of trouble, but I believe, don't worry, because I believe and I know he's right there by our side. That's why the Bible says we ought to acknowledge him in all our ways and lean not to our own understanding. And then in the midst of our suffering, he will direct our path, because he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So come what may, we must continue to hold on to God's unchanging hand. And as the songwriter say, he said, I'm so glad that trouble won't last always. And that's why, like Job, when trouble comes, instead of complaining, we ought to praise the Lord for his mercy and grace, because our trials, they only come to make us strong. I don't know about you, but I love the Lord. He heard my cry, pitied every groan, and long as I live, while trouble rise, I'm gonna haze unto his throne. Ain't God all right? Do you know him this morning? Have you tried him for yourself? Won't he make a way out of no way? Won't he pick you up when you fall down? Won't he save your soul from a burning hell? Ain't God all right? If you know he's all right, let me hear you say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Yeah. There's an invisible warfare going on all around us. So when trouble rises, don't become discouraged. Don't quit and don't give up, because God is right there by your side. So many people in the church today, just because somebody hurt your feelings, just because somebody said something you didn't like, you done quit the choir. You quit the ushers. You quit everything and say, I'm not going to do anything. Well, you ain't hurting nobody but yourself. You're not serving the people. You're supposed to be serving God. And if you're going to, yes, Lord, bury your talent. You remember what happened to those fellas when God gave out some talents. He gave one, he gave this one something, he gave, and one man took his talent and buried it in the ground. And when the God came back to receive, everybody else got an increase. But the one who buried his talent, he said, give me yours. And he gave it to the man with the 10. You, because they were unfaithful servant. Don't give up on God. Stop talking about, hey, I'm tired of this, and I'm going to leave this alone. I ain't going to do nothing. No, that's not Christian. Yeah. Yes. If God has given you a talent and you sitting back on it, remember, you're supposed to be doing it to his glory.
That's right.
Are you with me here?
Yes, sir.
I'm trying to hush. Amen.
Hello, hello, hello.
But I just got to say that.
Yes, sir.
Because in too many, and I'm not talking about just yet, but in too many churches, there are people who have got all kinds of talents who are sitting back and doing nothing.
Yes, sir.
Just because somebody didn't pat them on the back. Just because somebody didn't encourage them.
Yeah.
Just because somebody said something wrong. And I just tried to show you that there is an invisible warfare. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, against one another, but in spiritual weaknesses in high places in an unseen world. So may God bless you.
Amen.
And may God keep you, is our prayer.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
At this time, we extend the invitation.